Our study this morning is out of Psalm 81, 1 to 16, God's encouragement that we repent for restoration. Facing so as to admit and confess our sins to the Lord is never easy. It's humbling to admit that we're wrong. However, facing and confessing our sins is absolutely essential to enjoy God's blessing. And Psalm 81, 1 to 16, presents this truth with significant force due to its unique historical setting. As follows, like look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into his word. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege and the liberty that we have to be able to meet together, to fellowship around the word of God. And we ask that we would take advantage of these privileges that you give us to rely upon the Spirit of God, first of all, to understand the text, and then to use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay. We'll read it out of the King James Version first, and then we'll look at it. Psalm 81, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto God our Jacob, God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel and pleasant harp with a psaltery. Blow upon the trumpet or the ram's horn in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast's day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Seor. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, thou shalt no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god or foreign god. I am the God, the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with the honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. Okay. The introductory remarks of this psalm comprise the first verse in the Hebrew text, so we're going to stay with the numbering system in the English Bible for this lesson. In other words, the Hebrew text has actually 17 verses, but we just have 16. So we translate Psalm 81, 1 to 16 as follows. Sing for joy unto Elohim, that's the Creator God, our strength. Shout aloud unto the Elohim of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine, play the melodious harp and lyre, sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full on the day of our feast. And that gives away what the feast is. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the full moon. That would be in the 15th day. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the Elohim of Jacob. He established it as a statute for Joseph when we went out against Egypt, where we heard a language we did not understand. He says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hearken, O my people, and I will solemnly admonish you. If you would but hearken unto me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I myself, that's an emphatic pronoun, am Yahweh. Yahweh is the name I am, that God revealed himself to Moses. Your Elohim, we would say the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken unto my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to walk in their own counsels. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would walk in my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate Yahweh would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. And you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock would I satisfy you. It's an interesting phrase, honey from the rock. We'll get into what that talks about in a little bit. We note significant observations and applications regarding this psalm. Psalm 81 was associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, when Israel was to dwell in makeshift booths for 8 days to commemorate God's having caused the people to live in such booths during the wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan. At that particular time of the year, the Feast of the Tabernacles, it's a lot like the weather is here in Connecticut when we have the men's retreat. Kind of cool, not too hot. It's just past the summer of August. It's kind of cool. And living outdoors is actually better and feels better than living indoors. It's nice and so forth. But Israel was supposed to live outdoors in these booths. Why? To commemorate God's having caused the people to live in those booths during their wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan. If I go back to Leviticus chapter 23, where this particular feast was instituted, and I look beginning at verse 33, verse 40, let's skip down after he starts to institute it. And you shall take on the first day boughs of the goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it on the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days, that all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Why? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God never wanted them to forget the tremendous salvation that he produced, the redemption out of Egypt, because that was supposed to be a pattern for how God was willing and able to minister to them. Remember when they crossed, God performed all these marvelous miracles which put the Egyptians at a disadvantage and Israel at the advantage. And then in the crossing of the Red Sea, he parted the Red Sea. Israel went through on dry ground with all their chickens and her ducks and her donkeys and everything. And finally, the Lord allowed the Egyptians, he removed the cloud from behind them to protect Israel. The Egyptians, the most powerful chariot army of the day, to come in to the sea, and then God closed the waters over them. So Israel destroyed, was victorious over the most powerful army of her day, and none of her soldiers even had to use a sword. And God demonstrated this, and then for 40 years, he didn't cause their shoes to wear out, their clothes to wear out. He provided manna from heaven for 40 years as they were in the wilderness. And God wanted Israel never to forget that. He was the true God. And when they got into the land, they were not supposed to worship the fertility gods and goddesses that were there, because God was the real provider of all this, the crops and the agriculture and so forth. He had been providing for them for 40 years, all the way through the wilderness. And so they were not supposed to forget that. So this is a tremendous lesson for us. There are things that God has done for us in the past that he does not want us to forget. He wants us to remember them, because that is the stepping stone that we're supposed to look out behind us. And that's the signal of what he wants to do in the future. God is a great God in regards to precedence. He loves us to think about the past so that we know how to act in the future. We're not aimless. We're not supposed to just sort of launch off into the deep not knowing what we're doing. God has given us signals in the past, and he wants us to stay with the signals in the past. If God wants us to change course, he'll ring a gong in our right ear. It'll be very, very clear. But unless he does that, God says, why are you changing your mind? I started to lead you in this direction. Keep going. And that's exactly what this psalm is all about. So, this psalmist's formation of this psalm not only celebrates the Feast of Tabernacles, but it also recalls God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage in the Exodus, and he recalls that in verses 4 to 6, and his provisions of the nation in the wilderness journeys as God led the nation toward the promised land. However, along with God's goodness is recalled the failure of the nation to obey and trust the Lord in the wilderness journeys, verses 10, 11, and 12. So, the psalmist continues with an admonition to the worshipers at the Feast of Tabernacles in their current era to heed God for blessing opposite the forefathers' failures. Now, this has application for us. God doesn't want us to forget what he did for Israel in the wilderness journeys or with the Exodus. That application that God had for that generation of the psalmist, Asaph, is just as applicable for us today as it was for Israel back in Asaph's day, as it was for Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. God doesn't want us to forget what he did for Egypt, for Israel in rescuing her from Egypt. He's the same God. He has the same personality, the same ability, the same motivation to help his people. He hasn't let down one. God is immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind, his feelings. His attitude towards his people today is the same as it was then. In other words, God's attitude towards you and me as believers today is the same as it was for his people when he was rescuing them. He longs to be able to bless his people. He wants to bless us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to give us victory. But the same requirement of that generation is the requirement that we have today, is that is, have no other gods before the Lord. We shouldn't rely on anything other than the Lord. If we do, we're in trouble. So, that's an application for us. Number four, in verses 13 to 16, the author implied God's encouragement for his people to heed him and turn from their wicked ways that he might richly bless them. If we recall the wilderness journeys of Israel, we note that God's provision at the waters of Meribah in Exodus 17, 1 to 7, came after the nation had sinfully put God to the test, back in verses 2. And after that, God had given manna from heaven and quail following the murmurings of the people, back in Exodus 16, 2 to 3 and 4. God had still been willing to be gracious to the nation in her past, so recalling the past at the Feast of Tabernacles also acted as a motive to repent and depart from sin for blessing now. And that has application to us today. If we are here today and for some reason we're harboring sin in our hearts, God really wants us to get rid of it by facing it, by confessing it, getting it cleared up so that he can bless us. We should never think that it's embarrassing to confess something to God. By the time we get around to confessing it, he's known about it ever since we started to go in that direction. I mean, everything is, the Bible says, everything is bare and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can't hide anything from him. He knows our motives. So we might as well face it. The sooner we face it, the better, and just go forward. Face it, confess it, and then God can bless us. God's offer of fine wheat and honey from the rock recall Moses' song at Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to turn back to that. This was the song that Moses sang just before the Lord took him home to glory. And he sang this for Israel. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 13 and 14, he talks about what God did for Israel. He made him ride in the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil, olive oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of cattle and milk of sheep, fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, which is a place of where they raised cattle, and goats with the fat of the kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape, and so forth. So this idea of honey out of the rock, a rock is the last place where you think that you could raise a crop. And so in a figurative language, God is indicating here, I would cause you to bring honey. Honey is the richest imaginable thing that you can get from the produce of the land. That's where the bees and so forth come. And God says, I will bring it, make it so figuratively that you can actually get honey right out of the rock. In other words, the most barren place you can think of, I will make so productive. It'll be an area that is producing honey. That's amazing. Now, what's interesting is that the land that God promised to Abraham was all the way from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. The river of Egypt is not Wadi Egypt, which is a sort of a seasonal a stream that flows only at certain times. It's somewhere just south of Gaza. The river of Egypt is the Nile River. So Israel is actually supposed to have everything from the Nile to the Euphrates. That includes the area of the Sinai Peninsula where she did all that wandering for 40 years. That area is going to blossom like a rose. And that's going to belong to Israel. That will be her property. And then there's going to be a highway that runs from Egypt on the west side of the Nile all the way up through Israel, all the way up to Euphrates, and then on into Persia. And there's going to be a trilateral union between Egypt, Israel, and Persia. This is in the millennial kingdom. This is like a three-way unity between Egypt, Israel, and Iran. We look at that today and say impossible. But in those days, the Iranians will be believers. The people in Egypt will be believers. The people in Israel will be believers. They'll be brothers in Christ. And so this highway is going to run. This is predicted in one of the prophets. I believe it's the prophet Isaiah. But God's offer of fine wheat and honey from the rock, recall Moses, a song that figuratively promises God's making even the most barren places fertile for his people. Like I said, this will be fulfilled in the Messianic kingdom in its fullest sense. But God was promising this to Israel at that particular time. And we also have to remember that when the Hebrew writers were writing, the Hebrew language and the culture of the Hebrew people is a spring that is constantly tight and it's ready to spring out. So there's tremendous force, emotional force, that is behind these words. And so when God says, I will cause you to have honey out of the rock, he's raising his voice at that point. And he's packing his emotion into this, like saying, I really, really want to bless you. I don't want to just discipline you. I'm tired of disciplining you. I want to put that behind us. So please, please confess your sins, and then I can deal with you in righteousness. So God wants us, he really wants us to recall his past acts of grace, that we be motivated to repent of our sins today for blessing. So, may we always recall God's past acts of grace, that we be spurred to face and confess our sins that we might be blessed. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on this particular lesson. It doesn't have to be. It could be on something else. And we'll do our best.